Scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
This started out to be Janice's Bible years ago. I wore mine out, and I've been using it. She went to McCord's, and I've taped up a lot of this. It's taped up too, so I'll keep it until I die, hopefully, because I got so many notes in it. The lesson will be taken from 1 Peter when we get there. It'll take us a while to introduce this book a little bit, get a little background. I saw Roland come in with that Parker on, and that reminded me when I was at Lake Huron at a SAC Air Force base, and it got sometimes 35, 40 below zero. They give you those Parkers, and the high in the summer would be high of 70, so that's the warmest it got on the lake. So that was a cold place, and I always I thought about that. You should have gave that to Tommy. He'd probably like that. Well, I try to get one of those things. Can't hardly get them now. So you know, it's just the way it is. Anyway, folks, it's a great privilege to be before you, and I won't keep you long. I've told a couple people I got enough material to preach for 2 hours. I'm always careful about trying to keep my time to where you listen to me and not fall asleep on me. So, because there's nothing eloquent about me whatsoever. There's two things. There's two fears in life, and the two greatest fears, and that is public speaking and death. And I think that will always be. Preacher started giving us little 5-minute talks back in 1975. And I've been coming before the church ever since from time to time. And I'm still nervous. It never leaves you. Now, some people say they never get nervous. But I do, and it probably always will. Anyway, that's okay. Now, I thought about just diving into these passages of scripture, and I started thinking concerning the Apostle Paul, and during the time of persecution that took place during his time period under the persecution of Nero, and I started thinking of his four prison epistles. When you think of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they were all written around 62 AD. Nero became emperor back in 54. He was an emperor for 14 years until 68. And he committed suicide when the when the revolt took place in 68. So we're talking about him in a little bit. But you think of the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome, around 62 or 63 A.D., he had a high expectation of being released from prison. And he prayed on behalf. And of course, his idea was, whether I live or I die, it's okay. But he was released. But then he was, of course, before that time took place, he was in Caesarea in prison for 2 years. Sometimes we forget that. And then his second imprisonment, that's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to just make a few comments, quote some scripture on those simple passages that we all have in memory, many of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He's preparing Timothy what will lie ahead, and not only in his life, but in a Christian's life. He says, but evil men and seducers or imposters, in other words, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know, that's a rampant thought there, because as long as the earth will remain, there will always be evil and will always be evil man. And no doubts, during the time this was written, Nero was the man in charge. He was the monster in charge of Rome. But when you look in the next verse, and that's one of your memory verses, it says, "But continue thou in all things, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child or a babe thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He continues to tell them that, you know, you've learned these things. You've been assured of knowing them, certainly. Of whom thou hast learned them, you've learned them. He says, "But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished to all good works." Then he makes a charge to Timothy in chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom." 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering or doctrine, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, for they shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the ears, and the truth shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." In verse 6, it says, For I am now ready to be offered. Personally, Paul said, "I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. For I'm already to be offered," as if he already died. "In the time of my departure is at hand." He felt very strongly that he was going to die by Nero in Rome. He says, "I have fought a good fight." I have fought a good fight. I have went through all the realms of life, whatever has taken place. And I had the scars on my back to identify that. He was stoned and shipwrecked. All these things that happened to the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13, possibly even 14 books of the New Testament. He says, as a result, he said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In other words, not only had he begun the race, but he finished the race. And that's what we must do. He finished the race, and he was victorious over his enemies. He says, henceforth, because of these things, because I have done these things, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and to me, not unto me only, but all them also that love his appearing. All these things is in light of the time that he was under persecution under Nero. Tradition says that he was beheaded. And the reason why he was beheaded, because he was a Roman citizen. And it would have been against the Roman law to put him to death any other way or torture him. That's just something to really, to ponder. But he says, the crown of life is not only for me. It's not only for me. The crown of life is for all them also that love his appearing. So he's admonishing Christians and Timothy, who was taught the Holy Scriptures, who was taught by his mother and his grandmother in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So he had a good rendering of the Old Testament, specifically, from his grandmother and mother. It's just so important to understand during this time period, okay? Persecution in Rome was the severest between 64 and 68, those years. Persecution has always been. But persecution during that time was very savage. It was a savage type persecution. Nero, what it all started was Nero decided he loved fire. He loved art, artistic. He loved to build, but he loved fire. And he decided that he would burn down the city of Rome. Of course, burned down about half of it, maybe even more. And they even say that some of the citizens in Rome tried to put out the fire, and the soldiers relit it, because it was the purpose of Nero to destroy Rome and to rebuild it. That's what his intentions was from the very beginning. He had such criticism toward him during that time that he decided, I'm going to find a scapegoat for this. Christians. So he rounded up Christians. All his soldiers went around everywhere looking for Christians. And one of the biggest things is, another thing about Nero, he loved entertainment. He would find Christians and be able to bring them into these big amphitheaters, and then bring these wild beasts and set them out to be slaughtered, where the people cheered. He would have pitch, that sticky stuff, that black stuff. He would get Christians, and he'd lay this out. He'd get Christians and roll the Christians up. And then, of course, a pitch they were using had petroleum, and they were able to light a match, and he would use them as living torches. I mean, they'd die, be burnt alive, but they would be torches for Nero's palaces. Now, that was the barbaric attitude of Nero. He would sew wild skins, animal skins, on Christians, sew them. And then it says, take off and then send his dogs to savagely destroy him, tear him limb from limb. He would crucify Christians, nail them up on crosses, then light a match. And of course, there were no matches, but they would find a way to light them up. It'd be and consume them that way. And it was actually a crime. It made it a crime to be a Christian during a time. They hunted them down like wild animals, hunted them down like cattle, and used them for Nero's entertainment. Now that's kind of a person he had in, and even Nero, they say that Nero even assassinated, murdered his own mother. And that Nero was not only a homosexual, of course, but he had his homosexual lovers. And of course, he was not alone. The Caesars were the same way. Homosexuality is rampant among the Caesars, among those in high authority. This was a type of person this was. And this, see, Nero was emperor around the vicinity of Rome. I mean, that's where he centered. The persecution centered around the vicinity, around Rome. It didn't go, and some of the other emperors during that time, it covered a wide space all the way through the Roman Empire. Now, this took place, I say, I don't know how they get the dating of these. I looked up this in the dictionaries and all that, and found things from Josephus, one of the Jewish historians during that time. He said all this took place where the fire that took place lasted for 3 days and three nights, and it took place in July. So anyway, that kind of gives you just an inkling of the persecution during that time. We're not going to get too far, and that's okay. This book of 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. This book was written from Babylon in on the Euphrates or Tigris River around 65 A.D. And the only passage I have to kind of prove that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so doeth Marcus my son." Now, some have stated that this Babylon could have been a figurative use, and it could have been Rome, and it could have been Jerusalem, and all that, but I take it as literal, because that's all I can do, that it actually happened. It was written from Babylon on the Euphrates River, 1 Peter 5, verse 13. That's all I know. It was written to Jews and Gentiles. There was a lot of Jews there, a lot of Gentiles too. And as we enter this book, we'll see that in the terminology there. Now, when you look at the first word, Peter, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now, the apostle Peter, there is no evidence whatsoever that he was ever in the city of Rome. Now, tradition, not the New Testament, but tradition will say that he died a monarch death by Nero. He was 75 years old in Rome, and he died being crucified upside down, head down. That's only tradition. There's no New Testament. Now, we know that He died a martyr death. And he could have died being crucified upside down. But the place of where he was at and all that, there's just no evidence there to say that he was ever in Rome at all at that time. And we know, I mean, some people have looked at Peter as being the Pope of Rome. Well, he was married. And he was an apostle. He was an elder. He was not. And he was, and his wife traveled with him a good bit during the journeys. No doubts being able to discuss the scriptures with women. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 9 kind of supports that a little bit concerning Peter. Now Peter, his name actually means a pebble or stone or rock. It shows you that he was solid. He was firm. And he was a leader among men. You look at other places where he uses the term Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S. That's in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. When you look at the Apostle Peter, you look at in Matthew chapter 16, and those great statements that were made concerning him, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus was in Caesarea and Philippi, and he says, "Whom do you, Son of Man, whom do you think the Son of Man is?" And some of them, I'm paraphrasing some of this, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist," and Elijah, and Jeremiah, and the prophets. He says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon or Bar-Jonah." Now, that's another term, Bar-Jonah. But his dad's name was Jonah. That's kind of an amazing thing too. So he named him Simon of Bar-Jonah. "For flesh and blood have not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Nothing is going to stop the church. The church will have, it's like in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is termed up victory in Jesus. Okay? Nothing will prevail against the Lord's church. It will serve its purpose until the end, until our Lord takes us home. When you think of, and he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We had an interesting conversation in class about that passage of scripture. Who is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And we know, and most of us know, that the Apostle Peter was the one given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But he also wanted to say this. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were present with miraculous power up on high, and 11 of them standing, that's one Peter, they were standing with the other, Peter was standing with the other apostles, out of the 11. And he no doubts, the Apostle Peter, no doubts being one of the older apostles, maybe the oldest of, and they say that was a custom too, the oldest one would be the forerunner, but who knows, it's just a thought. But the Apostle Peter was no doubts no more important than the other apostles. He never showed his superiority among all the other apostles, never did. I know that the Apostle Paul came back to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days, and he spent it with the Apostle Peter. You think of the Apostle Peter, you think of a great leader, a man of courage, a man of humility, but we also see a man that made a lot of mistakes. But the humility that he had. Remember when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." And the Lord basically said, "You're not going to have any part in it." If that's the case, what was the Apostle Peter's idea after that? He says, "Don't even wash my feet, wash my whole body." The humility, even when he was confronted. The Apostle Paul confronted him in Antioch, because he associated with the Gentiles. He ate with them. But when the Jewish brethren would come, he wouldn't have anything to do with them. Okay? And the Apostle Paul rebuked him to his face. Basically said he was a hypocrite. And he was. And the Apostle Peter not only was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he spoke the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts, but he was also given the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles in search of the riches of Christ. And the Apostle Peter, I think of the Apostle Peter, and I think of a man who when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, the Apostle Peter, nobody else came out off the boat. Apostle Peter started walking toward Jesus. He took his eye off Jesus. He began to sink. But nobody else, and maybe people criticize him for doing that. Maybe people criticize him for denying our Lord three times. And sometimes we may make speculation concerning Thomas. Why did he doubt? Why was he called Doubting Thomas? If we were back during that time, during the persecution these brethren were facing, no doubts we would have a yellow streak run down our back too. And we'd run and we would flee from all this. Now, the Apostle Peter, he was an apostle. He says, Peter, an apostle. Okay? Now, Terry Reeves is kind of talking about ambassador, and that's kind of the idea about being an apostle in a way. The word apostle means one sent, okay? And an ambassador is sent, our president can send one to these other countries to speak on behalf of the United States. I suppose that's what that referred to. It could be. You think of, I think of the first and second missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13 14, and I think of that when the disciples embraced them and they sent them out on their mission. They had a mission. They had a purpose. They had a goal to complete. And the Apostle Peter, no doubts, fulfilled that. Even though we all can look at the Apostle Peter and say, you know, he always spoke and never thought things out. And that's true. And a lot of us do that. Hopefully, if we live long enough, we'll learn not to do so much of it and be a little more quiet. But the point is, the Apostle Peter was that type of character. There's actually, you want to talk about the apostles, you can spend the whole time talking about them. But the Apostle Peter, no doubts, was the writer of this book. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, when it came to the Apostle Paul, some of the troublemakers, the Judaizing teachers, questioned him whether he was an apostle. And he mentions that in the Galatian letter. But there's right here, there's no questions about it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout who are sojourners of the dispersion, and he names these five categories, Gentile locations in the Roman Empire, okay? And they were all named as it would be actually Turkey today or Asia Minor. If you want to look them all up in a Bible dictionary, they all say the same thing, Asia Minor. Now, It's interesting concerning the idea of strangers and sojourners and dispersion. Now, they all have representation today of the spiritual Israel, the church. But during the time this was written, it was dealing with the captivity that had taken place among the... Remember when Jeroboam was sent out? He had 10 tribes of Israel and went to Samaria. And then you had Benjamin in Judah or Jerusalem, the two other tribes, the southern kingdom with Rehoboam. That's where it all started, the captivity. The 70 years captivity of the Babylonians, where they were considered as strangers, sojourners. And they were, okay, so much to be said about that. About Jerusalem and their established government and their how much land Samaria, the northern kingdom, had under Jeroboam compared to what they had in Jerusalem and all that. But I'm not going to get into all that. It's not that important. But the one thing is important is all these people that were scattered about during outside of Palestine are now, and they say the return of the those under Babylonian captivity and even the those who, Samaria and the northern kingdom were destroyed in 721 to 722 to 725. It took 3 or 4 years to destroy Samaria. And it's just so much to be said on that. But the key to this is this. The elect are Christians today. That's what we call the elect of God, the called out people of God. They've been called by the gospel of Christ. And then he names all these locations, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All these are located around the Roman Empire. And all those locations, the Apostle Paul had evangelized Gentiles. I just want to say one thing about the word elect, because false teaching took place a long, long time ago. It started Austin, and it went back to John Clayton, and he used these passages to say there's only a fixed amount of people that are going to be saved, no matter how they live. And you can't alter it. That false teaching had taken place during that time, and that's nowhere found in the scriptures whatsoever. The elect of God are Christians, okay? The called out people. We have choices. We can choose to obey God or not to obey God, accept God or not to accept God. Only thing I'm only beginning this study now. Next time we study, we'll cover more verses. But, you know, the Bible says concerning how you get into Christ. The Galatian letter says, for ye all the children of God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And after you obey the gospel, of course, obeying the gospel, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When that faith leads us to can make that good confession, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As the eunuch said, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it tells us that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. And Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the mouth, for with the heart, man believeth to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That confession leads you to repent. As the children of Israel had to come back to God, okay? They had to turn from their transgressions. Repentance is a turning away from sin and making a change in your life. And then being buried of your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life." It's a burial in water, being buried of your Lord in baptism. And then to be faithful all the days of your life. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, or you need the prayers of the church, this is your opportunity while we stand and say.